My friends, if you'll excuse me, I must speak with my students a moment.
Rabbi, people are out of food.
Some have been without food for days, others have traveled a great distance.
So, give them something to eat.
We're out of food. They're out of food.
Is it time to send them home?
Well, at this point, they're so hungry and tired, if we send them home, they're faint along the way. Can you bring me anything? Surely there's some food from someone, even a small amount.
5 loaves of bread and 2 fish.
This is humiliating.
John, he will take care of it if he wants to.
This is wonderful bread, Telemachus.
I know it's not enough.
Well, it's enough for me. I can do a lot with this. Thank you.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth.
Did they find some bread?
Feed them.
What has changed? Are we...
Organize the people into groups of 50 and 100. Gather up 12 baskets to distribute the loaves and fish.
Was I unclear?
No. This feels familiar.
Maybe.
Let's go.
Does anyone have a basket?
Please borrow a basket.
Anyone? Or who? Please. Come on. Yes, it's important. Yes, over here.
Feed them.
Anyone? Yes. Anyone have a basket? Anyone?
The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field.
Anyone have a basket?
It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it's larger than all the gardens. It becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and make their nests in its branches.
I've got one.
Break up the bread.
Okay. How many do we have?
There, you take some. There.
Where's the tracks?
Just need some.
Give me some of that. You have enough?
Just like that.
Yeah.
There.
Anyone need some?
Better than the tail.
That's the last of it. Yeah, that's the last of it. All right.
Marcus, you can have your basket back.
I've kept you here all this time giving you spiritual food. But you clearly need actual food now. So let's eat!
Thank you.
Well, good morning, Northridge. How are you guys? Good to see you. How about this weather? Isn't it amazing? I'd love to take credit for it, but I can't. For those of you that are at home watching online, we're glad you're with us. By the way, winter's over. You can come out now. No, I know some people watch online for a variety of reasons. For whatever your reason, we're really glad you're with us. My name is Pete. I'm one of the pastors here at Northridge. And I get the honor today of continuing in the series that we've been in for several weeks called What If It's True? And every week in the series, we've been looking at a different truth from Scripture. And these are truths that if you choose to believe it, you choose to apply it to your life, it can absolutely revolutionize your life. And the truth that we're looking at today will do that. No doubt about it. This story that we're looking at, you obviously just saw a clip of it, is the story of Jesus feeding the multitudes. And it shows up in all four of the Gospels. We're going to look at the Gospel of John and look a little bit at how he addresses it. Because he has some unique details in his account that can really help us. So if you're here and you need some kind of miracle in your life, you got some kind of problem. It could be a financial problem, a relationship problem, a vocational problem, a school problem. I don't know what it is, but you have some kind of problem and there's not an obvious solution to it. You've tried some things. You've done everything you know how to do and it's still not working out the way you want it to work out. If that's you, this message is just for you. And you're not here by accident. I believe that God has something that you need to hear and apply to your life if you find yourself in an impossible situation today. So let me kind of set this up for you. In the book of John, John's book is unique. John has an agenda. When John writes the Gospel of John, he clearly states that there's an agenda. And the agenda is he wants us to understand what it is that he saw and what it is that he heard. When John started to follow Jesus originally, he did not follow him because he thought he was the Messiah. Right? When John begins to follow Jesus, he says, I started to follow Jesus because of what I saw him doing and what I heard him teaching. And eventually, as he saw the things that Jesus did and he heard the things that Jesus taught, John came to a place where he placed his faith in Jesus as his Messiah. He came to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And his agenda in his gospel is that there's no confusion. He wants to lay out his account because he believes that if you could, with your mind's eyes, see what he saw, and with your mind's ears hear what he heard from Jesus, that you would come to the same conclusion that he did, that Jesus actually was who he claimed to be. So what you have to understand when John's, all the way through the book of John, when he's describing these different signs, these different miracles, John doesn't want us just to see what Jesus did. He wants us to know who Jesus is. And what John is saying as he kind of organized the Gospel of John, the book of John, what he's trying to say is, hey, these random like acts of kindness, these things that seem like random acts of kindness are actually not random at all. And there's more going on below the surface to the miracle that Jesus performed. It was this miracle of feeding the multitude, that's surface level. There's a lot more going on. And in every single miracle, what we're getting to see is another layer where Jesus is showing us more about the heart of God, about who he is. So I just wanna walk through this story. I know you just watched the video, but I wanna walk through the story so you can kind of hear John's perspective of how this event unfolded, all right? So John 6, verse 1, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. So again, John's laying it out there. You want to know why there's a great crowd of people following Jesus? At this point, the reason they're following him is they've seen the signs. They've seen the miracles. They've seen him do things nobody else has ever done. And they don't know exactly who he is or what he's about at this point, but they know there's something different about this man. So they're following him. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what it is he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have just a bite." So Philip, he's kind of the number cruncher, right? And he's going to start crunching the numbers. And he's like, oh, okay, there's like 20,000 people here. Like, this is how much it would cost. He eventually comes to the conclusion, right? This can't be done. We don't have enough money to even come close to feeding 20,000 people. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go amongst so many? So you got Philip, he's a number cruncher, right? You've got Andrew, he's kind of the action guy. Philip's going to try to solve this with math. It's like, I think in almost every family, there's like the number cruncher, right? They tend to be annoying, but they're needed, right? Right? A family without a number cruncher is going to like go south pretty quick, right? So there's always one. And then there's the action person. This is Andrew. And he's just running around. He's accosting a bunch of kids and stealing their lunchbox. And he comes back and he's like, all we have is two small fish and five loaves. So again, they both try to solve the problem in two different ways, but they come to the same solution, which is it can't be done. The problem is bigger than the solution. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place. They sat down. About 5,000 men were there. So we're assuming the number's probably around 20,000 total. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So it's this cool story, but again, there's a lot more going on here than what you just see on the surface. You got Philip and Andrew, kind of the two main characters that are in the midst of this drama. They're both trying to solve the problem, but they can't solve the problem. They don't think that there's, you know, a solution to this. They say it can't be done. It's impossible. But this is all kind of a test, right? That's what John says. It's all kind of a test because Jesus already knew what it was that he wanted to do. So when he asked the question, where should we buy bread for all these people to eat? The answer to the question is actually in the person who's asking the question. And yet somehow in the midst of this scenario, even though they've already seen Jesus do miracles, right? John already pointed that out. In fact, the disciples and Jesus had just come from a location where he was doing many signs and wonders. It's why all these people are there. But when faced with a problem, an impossible situation, they fail to factor in that God in the flesh is standing right there in the middle of them, right? They just came from an experience of watching him do miracles. But for some reason in this situation, it just feels impossible. Isn't it interesting how we do the same thing? Like if I were to sit down with you and kind of like ask you to tell me the story of your life, I think for many of you, you could point to central spots throughout your story, throughout your life, where God showed up for you in a miraculous way. But whatever it is you're facing now feels new and it feels different. And trusting him in this particular scenario that you find yourself in today feels heavier, feels weightier than the last time, right? And you're failing to factor God into the mix. I think the problem for the disciples on this day is that they're more focused on what they can't do than they are on what Jesus can do, which is exactly what probably hundreds of you are doing right now. And whatever scenario you find yourself in, whatever situation feels like it's impossible, whether it's a finance thing, a relationship thing, a vocational thing, right? Something to do with your, right now it feels impossible. And you're so focused on what you can't do that you've forgotten about what Jesus can do, right? And I know there's a lot of you there because I've been there so many times throughout my life and I'll be there more times ahead. It is something inside of us, right? That often when faced with a difficult or impossible situation, we fail to factor in that God in the flesh wants to help us, wants to partner with us, right? Doesn't expect for us in any way to do this on our own, right? So Philip and Andrew are trying to figure it all out. In some ways, they're failing the test because it's not really a test, right? It's a setup. It's a setup to see if they'll look up. Right? That's what's going on for you right now. I don't think it's so much of a test that God's given you as much as it's a setup. And the setup is, will you look up? When you find yourself in an impossible, difficult situation, will you look up? Now, the good news for those of you who feel like your life is a mess right now, miracles always start with a mess. They always start with a mess. So if you're here today and there's some area of your life that feels like it's a mess, feels like it's impossible, feels like there's no solution to it, I would say to you, congratulations. Congratulations, because you are in the first stage of a miracle. Because miracles always start with a mess. And some of you came in here today, or some of you watching online today, And, you know, maybe the situation is a health situation and there's some pain and nobody can figure it out. And you're just living with it day after day, but it feels impossible to you. Maybe it has to do with your finances. And you've crunched all the numbers and you know what the bills are and you know how much money you have. And you're like, this is not adding up. This is not good. Right? And if I don't get that raise, if I don't get that promotion, if I don't get that new job, we're done. Maybe it's an addiction and it's something you fought on and off your entire life and you're tired of even fighting it. You're like, why would I keep trying to find freedom from this? Because every time it ends in the same way and I go right back to this. Maybe for you it's a marriage and you're like, there's not enough marriage therapists in all of Detroit to fix this marriage. For some of you, you wish it was a marriage issue, because you're not married and you desperately want to be married and you find yourself in a situation where you're ready just to give in and settle because it feels impossible, right? Maybe it has to do with your kids and you've tried everything, but they're not going in the direction that you hoped that they would go. Maybe it's a divorce that you've been through and you just feel so beat down, you feel like you can't get back up. Here's what I know. Miracles always start with a mess. With some problem that I can't solve. So if you have a problem right now that you can't solve, you're in the first stage of a miracle. Now the temptation, right, when you find yourself in these situations is again, like Philip and Andrew, I'm gonna figure this out. I'm gonna run the numbers, right? I'm gonna develop a strategy here, right? But you're looking at the size of your problem and you're looking at the reality of what you have and you're like, this doesn't work. But the answer to the question that Jesus asked was actually in the question that he asked, right? I don't know if you saw this. It was verse 5. We already read it. But he says, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? You see the answer? It's we. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Jesus never said to Philip, Philip, got a problem. You need to figure it out. Andrew, you need to figure it out. No. He says, what are we going to do? But they failed to factor that in, right? He's saying, listen, right? If I remain in you and you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. This is supposed to be a we thing, not a me thing, right? If you need a miracle in your life, right, you have to turn your me problem into a we problem, right? I turn my me problem into a we problem. The problem with turning your me problem into a we problem is that there's something inside of you as a human being that desires self-sufficiency. There's something inside of you right now that desperately wants to figure out your situation on your own. And you think that maybe you're smart enough or you're strong enough, and your theme kind of in this situation and throughout most of your life has been, I got this. I got this. I can do this. There's something inside of all of us that wants it to be that way. I see this, I have 4 kids. My youngest is a 2.5-year-old. Her name's Pepper, and I love telling stories about her because she's not old enough to realize I'm telling stories about her yet, so I can get away with it. My others are old enough to realize. So I tell a lot of stories about Pepper, and this was last week sometime. We have a little park in our neighborhood, and it's like most little parks for kids. It's got some swing sets. It's got a couple slides, like a little tunnel you can crawl through. But in the backside of this little play area, it's got all this mulch in it. It's built into the side of a hill. So what they did is they brought in these big, like, boulders and kind of stacked them 3 or 4 high. So it's this wall that goes all the way around the playground that's holding that hill up. Well, you take your kids to this playground, and none of the kids are actually playing on the playground equipment. They all want to play on those rocks. Right, so all the kids are climbing the rocks and are walking along the rocks. So what's happened over the years is some of those big boulders have chipped away, and now there's some smaller rocks, but they're still big, like this big, that are on the ground, and the kids play on those too. As I'm describing this playground, I'm thinking, this is not a very safe playground to take your kids to. But she loves it, and so we go there. And the other day, she knew that the rock that was down in the playground wasn't supposed to be there, right? And so occasionally people pick them up and place them back up on the wall. And so I was like, do you think we should move the rock? And she was like, yes. And I was like, okay, well, move the rock, right? And so I knew she couldn't move the rock. It's like 3 times what she weighs. But it was a fun few minutes of just watching her struggle and try to figure it out, right? And she's like, literally, she's making these noises like, I can do this. Like, I can pick up this rock. But she couldn't. And eventually I was like, Pepper, would you like Dad to help you move that rock? And she was like, yes, that's a good idea. I'm like, yeah, it is a good idea, right? That's all you had to do is just ask, right? I never actually expected that you were going to move that on your own. There's something inside of us where we want to move it on our own. We want to figure it out. And all along, God's just saying, hey, if you'll take your me problem and invite me into it, make it a we problem, you're going to get a lot more done. But there's something about us. It's that self-sufficiency. I even hear it in the language that sometimes we use as Christians. We make up things. I love Christians. I am one, right? But as Christians, sometimes we say really dumb things. We'll say stuff like, God will not give you more than you can handle. You ever had another Christian tell you that? That's dumb. It's not true. The next time somebody says to you, God will not give you more than you can handle, you look at them in the eyes and say, have you ever read the Bible? Like, the whole Bible, every story is God giving people more than they can handle. That's kind of the whole point. Because when God gives us more than we can handle, right, we are forced to lean into him, to depend on him, to take our me problem and turn it into a we problem. And that's what he's inviting us to do all along. You see, Philip and Andrew trying to figure it out on their own. And God's like, no, that's never, I didn't say you, I said we. And the reality is when they tried to fix the problem on their own, they came to the conclusion that it was undoable, that the problem was bigger than the solution. And they were correct. The problem was bigger than the solution. No matter how you break it down, 5 loaves plus 2 fish plus 20,000 people equals not enough. Not enough. Right? Like they need some new math because this isn't going to work. And sometimes, right, math isn't exactly what it seems to be. I was working on this message this week and I was working on this little part of it and I just kind of got bored with myself. And so I got on Instagram and I saw this meme that reminded me of this kind of math. I don't know if you guys have seen this before. This has nothing to do with the message, by the way. But have you seen this? One kid equals one kid. Two kids equals five kids. Is this math sounding familiar to those of you who are parents? 3 kids equals 41,267 kids. I have 4 kids. That equals 327,000 kids, 6 hurricanes, and a donkey. Right? That's kind of like new math. So they got to figure something out. They need new math here. 5 loaves plus 2 fish plus 20,000 equals not enough. They need new math, which is a thing, I guess, these days. New math. Do you guys have new math in Michigan? We have that in Tennessee. I don't understand it. Why do we need new math? Was the old math not working? Like, were you guys getting back wrong change at the grocery store or something? Like, no, why do we need new math? I'll tell you why I think they created new math. Educators do this intentionally to make us parents who are trying to help our kids with homework look dumb. Right? I mean, I'm trying to help my 8-year-old with math, and he's looking at me like, Dad, you're an idiot. I'm like, I know I am, but I was hoping you'd be older than 8 when you figured that out, right? They need new math. 5 loaves plus 2 fish plus 20,000 equals not enough. But 5 loaves plus 2 fish plus 20,000 plus Jesus equals more than enough. Right? More than enough. And the bottom line of this whole message is whatever it is that you're facing, whatever your situation is, however you're trying to crunch the numbers or come up with a strategy, unless you have Jesus as a part of that equation, right? Unless you turn the me problem into a we problem, you're more than likely just going to keep spinning your wheels. But when you add Jesus into the equation, all of a sudden, your not enough becomes more than enough, right? You add Jesus into that equation, and what was clearly obvious, which was 2 fish and 5 loaves cannot feed 20,000 people. As soon as you add Jesus into that equation, what was not enough became more than enough. When you allow him to do what only he can do in your life, when you take what you have, even though it's not enough, when you take what you have, even though it's clearly insufficient, right? I can't fix the problem. I don't have enough. I don't know how this is gonna work out, right? But when you add Jesus into the equation, you're not enough can become more than enough. That is how miracles begin. You take what you have, even though it's not enough. It's something, right? You have a little bit of faith. You have a little bit of hope. You have a little bit of resources. You have a little bit of giftedness. You take whatever it is that you have and you put it in his hands. And your not enough becomes more than enough. Your hurt plus Jesus can equal healing. right? Your addiction plus Jesus can equal freedom. Your broken marriage plus Jesus can equal hope. Your lack, whatever it is that you're lacking, whether it's resources, giftedness, knowledge, wisdom, whatever it is, your lack plus Jesus can equal overflow. It can, but you have to turn your me problem into a we problem. Now, can I make one more observation about this part of the story that I think is really interesting to me? And that is, I think it's interesting that Jesus waits until they give him the 2 fish and the 5 loaves before he does this miracle. Because clearly he doesn't actually need the 2 fish and the 5 loaves, right? If he wanted to, he's looking out on this field and all these people, he could have started turning rocks into loaves of bread, right? Like popcorn, just boop, boop, boop. He could have done that. He could turn the sticks into fish. He could have done anything he wanted to in that moment, but he chooses to wait until they put something in his hands, right? And the reason I think he does that is because this isn't just about what Jesus wants to do for us. It's also about what he wants to do in us. And so essentially what he's saying is, I need a little something from you. I need your faith. I need you to trust me. I need you to take whatever it is that you have, even though it seems insufficient, even though it's clearly not enough, and I need you to put it in my hands and trust me. That's the key to this miracle. It starts with something. Not enough. It's not much, but it's something. And they trust Jesus with it. If you take what you've got and you put it in his hands, you give yourself an opportunity at a miracle. They had 2 fish and 5 loaves. Do you know how ridiculous Andrew must have looked walking up with that little kid's lunchbox? They got to feed 20,000 people. And he's like, hey, I got 2 fish and 5 loaves. Right? It felt ridiculous. It's going to feel that way to you too. Whatever it is that you have that you know is not enough, that you know is insufficient, it's going to feel ridiculous to offer that and to trust God with that. But it's always going to feel ridiculous until it feels miraculous. Right? It feels ridiculous until it feels miraculous. I don't know what it is that you're starting with today, but I believe in my heart it's not what Jesus wants you to finish with, right? There's more. There's so much more that he wants to do in your life, measurably more than you could ask or imagine is what Scripture tells us. And even more importantly than what he wants to do for you is what he wants to do in you and what he wants to do through you. And what he's saying is, give it to me. Give it to me. Place it in my hands and watch your not enough become more than enough. See, some of you are here today not because you really needed to hear a message about a miracle. You're here because you need a miracle. And there's something going on in your life that needs to be restored or repaired or resurrected, and you've exhausted every human option you have. If you're here today and you need something in your life, there's some situation or some circumstance in your life, and you need God to repair it, restore it, or resurrect it, would you just raise your hand right now, if that's you? Yeah, hundreds of you, right? To say, I have at least one situation in my life that I need God to repair it, restore it, or resurrect it. And I'm telling you right now, it begins with you trusting him with that situation, with that circumstance, with you taking whatever it is that you have, even though it's not enough, and moving your me problem into a we problem and trusting him in your life, in some area of your life that absolutely scares you to death. But before I ask you to do that, I want to wrap up the story because I want to fast forward. There's something that happens. I just want to spend a minute on this, but I think this is really important. There's something that happens the next day after this miracle. I think it's really important. So Scripture tells us, John tells us, that after he feeds this 20,000 people, he withdraws into the mountain for solitude, to be by himself. The disciples go ahead and they get in the boat, and they're going to sail across the sea to Capernaum. And then that night in the darkness is when Jesus, the famous story where Jesus walks on water, that's where that takes place, that night, after the feeding of the 20,000 people. Jesus is going to join the disciples who are already on the boat. They're going over to Capernaum. Jesus is having a heck of a day. He feeds 20,000 people and he's walking on water, all within a 24-hour period, okay? They get over to Capernaum, all right? When they get to Capernaum, the disciples and Jesus are now together, and we're told there's a great crowd of people who meet him in Capernaum. And it's the same people he had fed the day before, right? And so they all show up, and they're following Jesus, and Jesus is like, yeah, I kind of thought I might run into you guys here. I know why you're here. You're here because I fed 20,000 people yesterday with 2 fish and 5 loaves, and you thought that was pretty cool. And you wanna follow the food truck, right? You think I'm Captain D's, and like, that's why you're here. It's for what you think I can do for you. And Jesus says, though, I want you to understand, I wanna be more than your food truck. I wanna be your savior. And this is where Jesus famously says, John 6:35, he says, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. In other words, he's making a distinction between the signs and the wonders from the day before, right, where he feeds them bread. He said, what I did for you yesterday was temporary. What I did for you yesterday satisfied you, but only temporarily. It only lasted for a short amount of time, and now you're hungry again. But I want to tell you, I want to do more for you than just your physical hunger. I'm here for your spiritual hunger. I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He's saying again, I'm not a food truck. I'm your savior, right? And so the real miracle that happened in all of this is not when they discovered, right, that there was plenty of food. The real miracle is when they found out who he was, that he was the bread of life, that he is enough, right? He is your strength. He is their salvation. He is their glory. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection. And he says, if you'll come to me, you'll never be hungry. You'll never be thirsty because I am going to give you something that lasts for eternity, your salvation. And it costs you nothing. I'm going to do all of it for you. And so at the end of the day, this isn't so much about what do I get out of this? What do I get out of this following Jesus thing? What do I get out of going to church? What do I get out of worship? No. It's ultimately not about us. It's about him.
Hello, hello. Hey! See, Satan thought he had us right there, didn't he? And that right when I was about to invite some of you to give your life to Christ, like, boom, it's gone, it's out. Not today, right? Some of you are here, and today's the day, right, for you to give your life to Christ. For maybe the first time, to just invite him into your life to do what only he can do. You got to take your meat problem, your sin problem, that you cannot solve on your own, and ultimately make that a we problem. And Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm gonna die on the cross for your sins. I'm gonna pay a debt that you can never pay. I'm gonna live a sinless life that you can never live, and it's a gift for you. It's a gift for you. I need you to take you're not enough and give it to me. I'm gonna make it more than enough. And so if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I would just like to invite you to do that. I'm gonna ask everybody just to bow their head and close their eyes. I got two different prayers I wanna pray. The first one is for those of you that are here who have never given your life to Christ. Maybe you're watching online right now and there's just something stirring inside of you and you know that this is your moment. You've been trying to figure out this thing called life on your own. You've been trying to figure out your sin problem by trying to be good enough, and you're finally realizing that you're not enough. You can't do this on your own and you desperately need him. And maybe just sitting where you're sitting right now, you don't have to stand up, you don't have to come forward, but you just pray a prayer like this. Just use my words and make them your own right now in your heart. Just say something like this: Dear God, I want to invite you into my life. I want to ask that what your son Jesus did on the cross be applied to my sin problem. I understand I'm not enough, but you are more than enough. And you did for me what I could not do for myself. And I want to ask you for your forgiveness. And I want to spend an eternity with you. I want to make you the Lord of my life. And as simple as that prayer may seem to you right now, scripture tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we believe that in this very moment right now, there's a miracle that's happened in your life. And you got a lot you're gonna talk about with God and discuss with God over the weeks and months and years to come. But right now, you just need to know that a miracle took place in your life, simply because you were willing to trust your life in his hands. And it's amazing what our God can do with broken pieces. There's some of you that are here today And you made that commitment. Maybe you made that commitment to Jesus a long time ago and you invited him into your life, but you find yourself today in a hopeless situation. And maybe you were one of the people that raised their hands that just said, I need God to do something only he can do. I need him to restore something or repair something or resurrect something. And I have done everything I know how to do. I've taken all the action I know how to do. I've crunched all the numbers I know how to crunch. And the problem is bigger than the solution. And I need to turn my me problem into a we problem. And I'm gonna trust God today. I'm gonna place this situation. I'm gonna place the circumstances in his hands. And I'm gonna trust him with it. I'm gonna believe that he can do what I can't do on my own. God, we thank you that you are a God that cares deeply about the different things that are going on in our life. And whether it's financial, relational, vocational, God, that you care deeply about these details and you ask us to trust you in these different areas of our life. And I believe many people are doing that in this moment. God, we thank you for your faithfulness even when we're not faithful. God, we love you. We are so grateful for you, for it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Couple quick things, all right, before you go. The first is this, very important. If you prayed that prayer today to receive Jesus into your life, we would love to know and come alongside you. We have a gift we wanna send you. We're not gonna show up at your house or call you or anything, but if you could just text the word Northridge to 31616, there's a little form there, we'll send you a gift. Also, for those of you who need to turn a me problem into a we problem, we have a prayer team that's down front after every service. They would love to pray with you, to help you, right, and whatever it is that you're facing right now, and to trust God with it. So if that's you today and you need that, they'll be down front after the service. They would love for you to join them. Hope you guys have an amazing week. We'll see you next weekend. God bless.